In the past several services, you and I have been discovering some of the areas of God's blessings. And that is that God really wants to and has blessed us, and there are many areas in which He has. We've discovered, for example, that there are cultural blessings, and that is those blessings upon our culture or upon a nation that God has promised and that God has extended, and that we certainly have experienced and desire even more. We've talked about material blessings and that God has blessed us with, that is the provision that He has given us so that we can live on this planet. And that is that God has really blessed us materially. We've talked about relational blessings, that God has blessed us with relationships, and particularly within our family, relationships, and given us the gift of marriage and the blessing of children, and blessed our families. And we desire so much for God to put His hand of blessing upon our families. There are indeed relational blessings. And we've been looking at directional blessings. And that is, God has not only allowed us to live on this planet, but God has provided us direction, blessed us with direction and purpose in life. And God's direction for our life is the best direction to go in, because it leads to even more blessing. If you want to be blessed, you got to follow God's direction for your life. There are directional blessings. And then we've been spending most of our time on dealing with what we call spiritual blessings. And that is that those who are in Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus, God has taken us beyond just cultural blessings. And He's done much more than just give us material blessings and relational blessings and directional blessings, although we're thankful for all of those. But our greatest blessings are spiritual blessings. And Paul writes about it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse number 3. Let me remind you of this verse where he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Those who are in Christ, and that's the key phrase in Paul's letters here. Those who are in Christ, the Bible says that God has blessed us, and He has blessed us with spiritual blessings, and not a few. Now, the Bible says here that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings, He's not left us to wonder what they are. And that is beginning in verse number 3 that I just read to you, and then continuing throughout this chapter and really through the first half of this book and more, He is just laying out for us what some of these spiritual blessings are. If you're in Christ, that is, if you've received Him and He's Lord of your life and He's Savior of your life, if you're in Christ, then here's some of the blessings. I've already mentioned to you our blessed position, chapter 1 and verse number 3 of Ephesians. I've talked to you about our blessed election. Verse 4 says He's chosen us in Him. And I've talked about our blessed holiness in Ephesians 1:4. The Bible says that the reason why He's chosen us is so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I preached to you about our blessed adoption in verse number 5, where it says He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ you are God's adopted children, our blessed adoption. There's our blessed acceptance described in verse number 6, where He tells us that He's made us accepted in the Beloved or in Christ. In verse number 7, we discovered our blessed redemption, and that is that God in Christ, the Bible says there, in Him we have redemption through His blood. We spend some time on our blessed forgiveness in verse number 7, where the Bible says that we have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we've been blessed with the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then for the past several services, we've been focusing our attention on our blessed inheritance. Well, the Bible says in verse number 11 of Ephesians 1, in whom, there's those two little words, which means in Him or in Christ. That is, in Christ also, in addition to all these other spiritual blessings, we have obtained an inheritance. The Bible says the reason why we have this inheritance, in verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, God predestined us, verse 5, to the adoption of children. He mentions that predestination again in verse number 11, so you'll know why I have an inheritance. The reason why is because if you're in Christ, you are one of His children. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, listen to me now, God has blessed you with an inheritance. And what an inheritance God has blessed us with. Now, Paul doesn't get into a lot of detail right here about the specifics of that inheritance. But nevertheless, when you read his letters, it becomes obvious what it is that he has in mind. That is, when he writes about our blessed inheritance, we know what it is that he's talking about, because we found in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7 that we are the heirs of eternal life. We have inherited our inheritance, that is what we have because of our relationship to God in Christ. What is this inheritance we have includes eternal life. Not only that, but we discovered as well that we have inherited, according to Galatians 4, we have inherited promised righteousness. We are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham, and we discovered last Sunday night that that includes, ladies and gentlemen, a righteousness, the gift of righteousness, and is ours. You and I can be right in the sight of God, and the reason why is because of the fact that we are in Christ. We've inherited the promise that God made a promise thousands of years ago. Think about it now. God made a promise thousands of years ago to Abraham, and you've inherited that promise. It is yours in Christ. It is the promise of righteousness, a right standing with God. Not only have we inherited eternal life, not only have we inherited this promised righteousness, but we began discovering in the last service this past Wednesday that we have inherited future glory. Our inheritance includes a future glory, that we look forward to the future and are anticipating or looking forward to glory. We discovered that in Romans chapter number 8. So let me remind you of this in case you weren't here when I preached this on Wednesday night. Let me remind you of this, and then we're going to get into what I want you to see. In Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is, you're a child of God. And then we know why we're a child of God. It's because God has adopted us as His children. We weren't His children, but now we are. And not only did God adopt us as His children, but He placed His Spirit on the inside of us. And the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us bears witness with our spirit that we really are the children of God. I've got an internal witness on the inside, bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now look at verse number 17, and of children, then heirs. That is, if you're a child of God, then you also are an heir of God. And the Bible says a joint heir with Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. That is an heir of God. That is, God has an inheritance for you. You are a joint heir with Christ. The Bible tells us that is what He has inherited, we also have inherited in Him. We have an inheritance in Christ. And then He kind of gives us a little indication of what all this inheritance is in verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That is, what is it that we are going to share with Christ? The Bible says here, we're going to be glorified together with Him. There it is. And that is, part of our inheritance is a future glory. The glory of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is what we are going to share in as part of our inheritance in the future. It is coming one of these days. Now, these believers are suffering, and so He sets this in the backdrop of suffering. And He says, listen, those of you that have turned to Christ, I know you're suffering. But listen to me now, for those of you that are suffering, there's much glory to come. Why, verse number 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to experience a future glory. It is coming someday. We are anticipating glory in the future. Listen, when God saved you, it was a glorious experience, and it still is. But there's much, much more that is yet to come to those who are in Christ. Now, some of you here Wednesday night, and we looked at this a little bit closer, and we went over the 1 Peter chapter number 1 and spent some time there talking about what Peter writes about this future glory, this inheritance that's being reserved in heaven for us one of these days. But let me just break it down a little bit more with that background in mind. Let me talk to you about the events of our future glory. You see, when we're talking about future glory, what are we talking about? Well, there are some specific events that are coming in the future that are glorious. And that is, you and I are blessed, ladies and gentlemen, with a glorious, glorious future that contains some events that are going to take place. You say, Pastor, what are those events? Let me just mention some of them to you this morning, just so you'll know what I'm talking about. And you probably, these aren't anything new to most of you that are here, but a good reminder to you and I that, listen, our future looks really well and has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the doctor's report. It has nothing to do with the bank statement. Ladies and gentlemen, our future is glorious because of our Savior, because we are in Christ. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, one of the things that you and I are looking forward to in the future, one of the events is what I would just call our blessed rest. Our blessed rest. Ladies and gentlemen, we're looking forward with expectation to a blessed and glorious rest that we're going to experience someday. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. Well, let's let John tell us about it in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14 and verse 13, here's what he said. That is, in Revelation 14 and verse number 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. And here's what you need to write, John, and I'm glad he did. He said, blessed are the dead. Who are blessed? Why, the dead are. That is, those, the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, the Bible says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know who is blessed? Well, the Bible says here, those who are blessed are those who are dead. Now, I know that goes completely contrary to what it is that you and I have been raised to believe and what it is that we sort of instinctively feel in our life. And that is the reason why is because we really do love this world a lot more than what we might may want to admit to. And it kind of squashes what we see as this glorious experience, this blessed experience called death. The Bible says here it's a time, those who are in Christ, it's a blessed experience. And the reason why is because we're going to be able to rest, the Bible says, from our labors. That is, our soul is going to be at rest in the presence of God. Now, I know when somebody dies, we, you know, their body no longer is functioning and we have to bury a body. That is, we have to do something with that. And that is, we have to bury it somewhere when somebody dies. But the Bible is very clear to us, ladies and gentlemen, that we are more than just a body. And that is that there's a life inside of that body. And at death, life departs from the body. But it doesn't just go into nothing. It's not just gone. That is, in the sense that it no longer exists. But the Bible tells us that our soul or our life just changes residence at death. We change locations. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine that you could live anywhere except inside of your body. That's the body that was assigned to you. That is, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, God in your mother's womb knit together this body. And when God put together that body, He puts you together uniquely so that you are exactly who you are. And you may resemble your mom, or you may resemble your dad, or you may resemble have other similar family resemblances, but you are uniquely you. God put you together, and listen, you have never known an existence except inside your body. You've been living in that body ever since you can remember. And some of you, it's been a blessing. That is, to live inside of the body that you live in. You have enjoyed your existence. For others of you, it's been a struggle. And I mean, your body has given you some fits. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. And as you get a little older sometimes, it's even more challenging. But ladies and gentlemen, you don't know any other existence except living inside that body. But listen to me now. One of these days, there's going to come a time when you're no longer going to reside inside of your body. You're going to leave your body and you're going to depart. And the Bible says here that those who die in the Lord, what a blessing that day is going to be. You say, Pastor, I'm doing the best I can. I'm fighting it as much as I can. I know that you are, and I understand all of that, and rightfully so. You want to live as long as you can, and you want to live as good as you can, as long as you can. But one of these days, your body is going to cease to function. Your life is going to leave your body, and on that day, you're going to wonder why in the world you fought it so long. This wonderful blessing of leaving this body and being able to be in the presence of God. On that day, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says it's going to be a day of rest for God's people. Resting from their labors, resting from their struggles, resting from their battles. Think about these believers that John was, that the book of Revelation went to, the churches where it went, those seven churches. And, And to think about the time in which they lived, the persecution that they were enduring. As a matter of fact, when you read our Lord's word to the churches in the first three books, chapters of this book, chapters 2 and 3, you'll find out that some of these churches were being cruelly persecuted. They were going through times of suffering and difficulty. And finally now, as John peers into the future, he sees a future day when believers are going to suffer as well. There is a time, ladies and gentlemen, a time of persecution that would continue on as the last days continue to progress. And then there's going to be those, ladies and gentlemen, who turn to Christ during the tribulation period. They're going to suffer greatly during that time period, those who turn to the Lord. And he tells us in one of these days, death will come and it's going to end the suffering. It's going to end the struggle. It's going to end the difficulty. And we're going to be in the presence of God. And what a day of rest that will be for God's people. Why, listen, when Paul was writing about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, listen to what he wrote. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's still using tent language, he's a tent maker. And he says, "I know that there may come a time when this old tent's got to be taken down." You see, that's what would happen in Paul's day. That is a tent that got wore out and wasn't able to function anymore. They would just have to take it down and make a new tent. Well, the Bible says there's coming a time when this earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. That is, there's a place for us outside of this earthly tabernacle, that is this body that we're living in, there's a place for our life to exist. That is an eternal place in heaven. He describes the struggle of life in verse number 2 when he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring." Paul says, "I'm earnestly looking forward, desire to being clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Now listen to this. I know it's hard to imagine, but he says, "You know what? I have a deep, strong desire on the inside of me to leave this earthly tabernacle and take up residence in my new place of existence in heaven." He said, "I'm groaning, earnestly desiring for that." He uses the idea of clothing in verse number 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." That is, we're not just going to be out there with nothing. We're going to be in the presence of God in heaven when death comes. For we know, listen, we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, that is, that we would be rid of this body, but clothed upon. That is, he's describing this as not, he said, "I'm not looking," he said, "I'm groaning and desiring, not that I want to just leave this body, but the reason why is because of what I'm going to when I do. And that is the heaven that awaits." He says that then mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. He's describing, ladies and gentlemen, what it's going to be like. In verse number 8, that verse that you and I often quote, it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now that's what he's talking about in all of this tent language and house language and naked and clothing language. That is, he's talking about being unrobed, disrobed from this body so that we might be clothed upon with our heavenly existence, that is, when death comes. And what a glorious, listen, that's a blessed rest, a glorious experience. That's one of the events that I'm talking about when we're talking about a future glory. In Philippians chapter number 1, Paul again expresses his deep desire with regard to this. In Philippians 1 verse 21, he writes this. He says, "For me to live is Christ." That is, he's telling us that for him to continue to live on, as long as he's living, he's going to live for Christ. It's not going to be about Paul. Paul's life is not about him. He says, "My life is all about Christ." And then he makes that statement that kind of just sticks in our soul a little bit. He said, to die is gain. To die is gain. It's not loss, but it's gain. Sometimes when we think about death, when we talk about death, we talk about losing, don't we? That we lost someone. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, from a biblical standpoint, for those who are in Christ, death is not loss. Death is gain. And it really is. He says in verse number 22, as he continues his thought, he says, "If I live in the flesh, This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, by the way, far better. It says, I'm just kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, using Kentucky language. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. And there's, I really want to stay here and be a blessing to you and to help the believers and to be able to serve the Lord Jesus. And for you, that is, as far as you're concerned, it'd be better for me to stay. But he says, as far as I'm concerned, it'd be better to be with Christ. That is, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Do you hear that language? Now, you and I have a hard time with this. We think that staying here is better. That is, that living is better than dying. But Paul is kind of telling us the opposite. He says, for me, dying would be better than living. You say, how could that be? Because of the rest that he's going to enjoy. The rest from all of his labor and the rest from all of his struggle and the rest, ladies and gentlemen, from the difficulties of life. He's looking forward. Listen, heaven is his home. That is, Paul has not planted his feet on this planet. He does not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He loves God. He loves the things of God. He loves serving God, and he's looking forward to heaven someday. What a blessed experience. Now, our Lord told a story that illustrates this truth for us. That is, the story is one that all of us are familiar with. I preach about it and use it a lot because it's the story that Jesus told that gives us an insight and an illustration of what it is that Paul was teaching. It's a story found in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 16 where the poor beggar died. You remember the story, don't you? And that is, there are two men who died, one a wealthy man and one a poor man. One of them was a man who was wealthy. The Bible says in the King James, he fared sumptuously every day. And that little phrase about him means that he had everything that anybody could ever want. He had it every day of his life. There was never a time in this man's life where he struggled for anything. He was completely successful at every stage of life, in every way imaginable, and he was wealthy, and of course, then there's the poor beggar. He's the one who laid at the rich man's gate. He's the one whose health was awful. The Bible says he was full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. His health was gone, and his wealth was gone. He's laying there just hoping for some crumbs from the rich man's table. You and I would walk by, and we'd say, that poor fellow. We would have pity maybe on him for a moment or two, but that would be about as far as it went. If we were going to pattern our life after somebody, if we were going to want to be like somebody, we would want to be like the rich man and not the poor beggar. But in the story, the Bible says they both died. And you remember the story about the rich man. When he died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. That is, he lifted up his eyes, he found himself in the place that the Bible refers to as hell. Jesus called it a place where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies. It's a place where the Bible says this man was in such torment that he was begging for somebody to come from the other side. There was a great gulf fixed between these two places, a place of torment and a place of comfort. And on the other side, in the place of comfort, is Abraham and those other saints of God who are there, ladies and gentlemen, and he's begging for somebody. And in particular, the story insinuates he's begging for the beggar to just come with a drop of water to cool his tongue. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Think about it now. Here's this man who has walked by this beggar hundreds of times. That is, who laid at his gate. Maybe there was a few times when he gave him some crumbs from his stable, or somebody did anyway. But he's walked by him dozens of times, and he's contributed to him, but no doubt never asked him for anything from him unless he asked him to get away from his gate. But nevertheless, now he's begging the beggar for just a drop of water. Now listen, this story is told, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I will know several things, one of which pertains to this message. And that is so that you and I would know that death is real, that everybody's going to die, which you already know. It makes no difference what your status in life is. We might call it the great equalizer. And that is, it makes no difference whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It makes no difference whether you have an abundance of wealth or living in poverty or whether you're in between. All of us, everybody, is going to experience death. And so it tells us that. It also reveals to us and reminds us of the reality of eternity. And that is when death comes, ladies and gentlemen, our life leaves our body. Our body's left behind, but our life departs to another place, either in a place of comfort or in a place of torment. And so it reveals to us that eternity is real. It reveals to us and reminds us of the reality of hell. Hell is not a made-up place just to try to scare people into joining some kind of a church or religion or anything of that nature. But hell is a real place. The Bible tells us it's a place originally designed for the devil and his angels, that is a place of judgment for them. But listen to me now. Humanity has rejected God, turned away from God, and our sin has condemned us before God. And part of that condemnation is to be separated from Him in a place called hell. Lost humanity, sinful humanity, is destined for the judgment of God in hell. That is, if you're lost and you leave this life, lost without Christ. Listen, this is not anything to play games about if you're not saved or you don't know for sure that you're saved. This is not something to toy with because God knows whether you're saved or lost. And listen, those who are lost, when they leave this life, they are immediately, ladies and gentlemen, found in a place of torment called hell. So it reminds us of the reality of hell. But it also reminds us of the rest in heaven. The Bible tells us here that this poor beggar now is finally at rest. Oh yeah, the Bible describes it as Abraham's bosom. That is, it's a place, ladies and gentlemen, where those who have believed are in the presence of great comfort. They are at rest. This beggar, ladies and gentlemen, is finally at rest. His life has been miserable. That is, his life has been miserable with disease. His life has been miserable with poverty. That is, he has had a miserable existence. All the while, apparently, this is a man who has turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of his life. And maybe that's the reason why he's so poor. That is, he can't even get any help with his health care needs. And he's living in poverty. It may be because he has turned to Christ that he's living in such poverty. But nevertheless, now the Bible says that he is being comforted. You're in torment. Abraham said, listen. Now you're in torment to the rich man. But this poor beggar is being comforted. That is, he's at rest in the presence of God. You see, when I'm talking about inheriting future glory, one of the events that is one of the blessed, glorious events that you and I can look forward to is the event of death. Oh, absolutely. One of these days, those of you that are in Christ, you're going to have to pack up and leave. Some of you may not have time to pack. That is, it might come suddenly. It might be a prolonged period of time that lets you know that time is coming. But when that time comes for those who are in Christ, what a glorious, glorious event that's going to be. To shut your eyes in death and then all of a sudden be in the middle of an angelic parade. Well, that's what the Bible says. You say, what happens to death? Well, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. When this man died, this poor beggar died, the Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That is, he got a heavenly escort into the presence of God. You say, Pastor, how long did it take to get there? It was probably instantaneous, don't you imagine? That he was just there. So one of these days, death is going to come, and you and I are going to shut our eyes, and death will be there. And when death comes and we're gone, ladies and gentlemen, it'll be a glorious experience of being in the very presence of God. It'll be a place of rest. That is, you and I have that's part of our inheritance. Listen, for those who don't know the Lord, like the rich man, death is to be ushered into an eternity of torment, separated from God. Now listen, that was your destination before you came to Christ. If you would have died before coming to Christ and receiving Him as Lord of your life, before God saved you, you would have been doomed under the judgment of God with no way to escape. Oh, no doubt the rich man wanted to. He wanted to escape such judgment that he was in, but there was this gulf fixed between the two, that is the place of comfort and the place of torment. And Abraham said that nobody can pass from there and nobody can pass from your side over here. That is, you're going to be there and you're going to be there for all eternity. That is, at least until the time comes for the great white throne and then the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the judgment of God in hell. Now listen, that was your destination before God saved you. That is the judgment of God and the flames and torment of hell. But when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He gave to you freely an inheritance. Now He adopted you, you're His child, and now you're the heir of God. And one of the things that you've inherited is future glory. And that is, instead of it being, ladies and gentlemen, death being that dreaded experience of being separated from God for all eternity now, we're looking forward with eager anticipation with Paul to departing from this body and being present with the Lord. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is our glorious future. And I'm talking, of course, about this event that is our blessed rest one of these days. There's not only our blessed rest, but there's also this blessed return. That is the return of our Lord. One of these days, our body's going to lie silent in the grave, but it won't be long, ladies and gentlemen, until the Lord is going to come. One of these days He's going to return. In John 14, Jesus promised that. And that is, He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." That is, don't be full of anxiety. You believe or trust in God, then believe or trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Jesus is going to the cross. And then He's going to be raised from the dead and ascend to the right hand of God. And He's going so that you and I can have a place in heaven like we just talked about. And He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Christ is coming again. There's not only this blessed rest that we're going to experience, that is death, but then also there is the blessed return of our Lord one of these days. He's coming, ladies and gentlemen, and what a glorious experience that's going to be for those who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 21, he writes, Jesus speaks about His coming in glory. Listen to what He says in Luke 21, verse 25. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." He's talking about the events of the last days. Jesus is speaking about how that the earth is going to be shaken in the last days. That is, as God's judgment is poured out during the time of what is referred to in other places as the tribulation period. And that is, God's going to turn this world upside down during that time. It's going to be nothing like you and I can even imagine. But the Bible says then, "And then they shall see," verse 27, listen to this, "and then shall they see the Son of Man coming." And notice how He's going to come in a cloud with power and great glory. Our future glory, ladies and gentlemen, not only includes this rest that we call death, but also it's referring as well to the blessed return of our Lord one of these days. Why, in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that after, as He ascended up, that is, as His disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives with our Savior, ladies and gentlemen, and He began to ascend out of their sight to heaven, to the right hand of God, the Bible says, after He had spoken all the things that He said, that they beheld as He was taking up. In Acts 1:9, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, which means they were staring into the heavens, into the sky as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." That is, they saw Him ascend into heaven in the clouds. The Bible says they couldn't take their eyes off of Him. As they watched Him, they just stood there staring. As He exited their view, they still couldn't take their eyes off of the sky until they were awakened out of their daze into the sky by two angels standing there and said, "You need to stop looking up into the sky and you need to get busy and get back to Jerusalem." I'm paraphrasing a little bit, because He's going to come again just like He said, and He's going to come in like manner in the clouds. He's going to come, ladies and gentlemen, with great glory one of these days. He's coming again. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter number 16 and verse 27, it said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, a glorious return with the angels, and every man will be rewarded according to his works." In Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 29, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 24, 29, it said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The glorious return of our Lord. In chapter 25 and verse 31 of Matthew's gospel, the Bible says, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He's coming again, and he's going to come in great glory. Why, listen to what Paul wrote to Titus about in Titus chapter number 2. He said in verse number 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us a denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The grace of God that saved us is the grace of God that teaches us to live a holy life. And then the next verse says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Those of us that are saved, ladies and gentlemen, are looking forward with anticipation to what the Bible refers to here as our blessed hope, our glorious, glorious appearing of our Savior. Did you know in Colossians 3 and verse number 4 that the Bible tells us, Paul writes to the believers there, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him." You shall also appear with him in glory. Oh, he's coming in glory one of these days. And the Bible says that when that event takes place, that you and I are going to appear with him in glory. I'm trying to describe to you some of the events. That is, if you and I have inherited future glory like Paul writes about in Romans 8, what are the events that he's, what is the events of future glory? Well, one of them is this blessed rest. And that is when death comes and you and I are able to rest from our labors and in the presence of God. What a glorious experience that's going to be. But it's also, ladies and gentlemen, the blessed return. That is the return of our Savior when he comes again, and you and I are going to appear with him when he comes. The Bible says we're going to appear with him in glory. And the reason why is because not only is there going to be a blessed rest and a blessed return, but there's going to be a blessed resurrection. When Christ comes again. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and you'll remember these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards they that are Christ that he's coming." That is, Christ risen from the dead, and all of those who belong to Christ are also going to be raised from the dead, the Bible says here, when Jesus comes again. Why, in this same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 40, the Bible says there are also celestial or heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial, the heavenly bodies, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Listen to this now. "It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor," but listen to this next phrase, "it is raised in glory." You see, what is this glorious future? Well, it should be obvious to us in the Bible. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is going to return in glory. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to raise us. That is, he's going to lift us up, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible says he's going to raise us in glory. The body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory when Jesus comes again. Well, the Bible says in verse 51 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery." That is, a mystery is a truth that has not yet been revealed till now. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," those of us who are alive, "we're going to be changed immediately. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality." And listen, when that happens, that is, when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" Listen, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Listen, God has given us the victory, ladies and gentlemen, and He's given us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious future we have. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, one of these days you're going to be able to experience this blessed rest. That is, whenever you lay down your old body and wake up in heaven. Listen, one of these days there's going to be the blessed return of our Lord and the blessed resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes again. What a glorious experience that's going to be. You say, "How glorious is it going to be?" Paul tried to give us a little glimpse of it, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Philippians. Listen to what he writes in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20. He said, "Our conversation," which is a word that means our citizenship, "is in heaven. And from whence also," that is from heaven also, "we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus." We're looking for Him to come. And listen to what He's going to do. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I'm trying to describe to you the future glory. It has to do, ladies and gentlemen, with some events that are going to take place. And that includes this blessed resurrection of our body. Listen, raised in glory one of these days when He comes again. Jesus spoke about it in John 5. Listen to what He wrote. Jesus said in John 5, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself." Now listen to verse 28. "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, resurrection of life. Done evil, to the resurrection of damnation." One of these days, the Lord is going to come. When He returns, He's going to raise us from the dead. 2 Corinthians 4, listen to these words. I'm just about done if you're wondering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. The Bible says, here's what you and I ought to know. We ought to know that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. And Paul says, present us with you. What a glorious day it's going to be. When the archangel sounds, the trump sounds, the shout is given, the Lord descends, and the dead are raised. The Bible says those who are alive will be changed instantly, believers, those who are in Christ. Those who are dead will be raised with glorified bodies, reunited with their life or soul from heaven, to live eternally with our great King. Now listen. You say, "Pastor, are you sure about that?" That's your inheritance. You've inherited this future glory. And that future glory not only includes this blessed rest when death comes, but the blessed return of our Lord. And those who are with Him return with Him. And then this blessed resurrection. Our bodies raised from the dead, new glorified bodies that's like His body, that we'll dwell in for all eternity, worshiping, praising, and adoring Him. I'm talking to you about how much God has really blessed you. He's blessed you with future, an inheritance of future glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You do Your work in our hearts, God, in these moments that we have, I pray for those who've never come to Christ that they would realize, Father, they need Him. God, those who are lost would abandon themselves. They would turn from everything and turn to Christ to have this wonderful gift, the wonderful inheritance that we have in Him. God, I pray that You'll work Your work in the hearts of Your people. Father, we get our eyes off of the temporary things of this life and get our focus back on eternal things. God, back on You and all that You've given us and all that You provided for us and this wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. Father, bless everyone here at every point of need in everyone's life, and we'll just give You the praise for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.